Welcome to the Catholic Truth Podcast, where we teach and preach the truth of the Catholic faith without compromise and without apology. We want to give you high energy and non-boring Catholicism, where anyone at any time can come to know exactly what the Catholic Church teaches and why. We do apologetics, spirituality, other religions, our culture, and more. Most of all, we want to inspire you, inform you, and help you to know, love, and live your Catholic faith with purpose and passion. We are Catholic Truth.
This is the Papal Ninja, Sean Ryan, the Catholic Church worker who's a three-time Ninja veteran.
Well, very important not to be super aggressive on lightning bolts.
Oh, my goodness.
He's skipped to the back side of the cradle.
Are you kidding me?
What? He just did it in three moves.
Are you serious? That's a praise God moment right there, Matt.
He's got it. He did it by less than a second.
He is fast.
The Papal Ninja.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us for this Catholic Truth Podcast special edition. We're so excited that you're joining us today. And we have a special guest with us today. His name is Sean Bryan. He's more famously known as the Papal Ninja. And he is going to be joining us on this podcast to share his experiences in American Ninja Warrior and in the Catholic faith itself. So thank you so much for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be with you.
Before we start, I just kind of want to let people know, if no one knows of you and they haven't watched American Ninja Warrior before, first of all, get out of the rock you're living under and watch American Ninja Warrior, because it's one of the best shows on TV and it's an inspirational show. And Sean Bryan really is an inspiration on that show. And if you don't know Sean Bryan yet, you will, because he's a great guy. He actually serves as at the Lay Mission Projects Operations as the director, and he is the curriculum team member. He actually went to Berkeley and he studied physics and was on the men's gymnastics team. And after graduation, he spent 4 years in seminary discerning the priesthood. And then in 2015, he completed his master's degree in theology. As a side note, I think I completed mine in 2016. Sean is most known as an American Ninja Warrior, and he is known as the Papal Ninja. And as he says, he is stealthily accomplishing the mission of the one who sent him on a mission into a secular realm. He has been very successful on American Ninja Warrior, and he currently holds the Super Salmon Ladder World Record. So Sean is a great all-around Catholic. He loves Jesus Christ, and he's one of the top American Ninja Warriors. So we welcome you, Sean, to this show.
Thank you, Brian. It's really a pleasure. We've been connecting on social media for a couple of years now, and it's great to have this one-on-one with you.
Amen. Thank you. Before we embark on American Ninja Warrior, which is really just an extremely popular show, and perhaps I should have told everybody that you're an American Ninja Warrior, but I can never do it the way that guy does it. He's phenomenal. Could you tell us a little bit about yourself, maybe growing up? Could you just briefly describe your childhood and who you are as a person?
I had a very blessed family growing up, a very blessed childhood. I was born in Fort Benning, Georgia, when my dad was in the military. Very quickly after I was born, he finished his service in the military and we moved to California. I lived there for about 4 years. I have one brother. His name's Kevin. He's a year older than me. Shortly after the earthquake of 89, when we were in San Jose, like at the epicenter, we moved to New Jersey to be with my mom's side of the family. And around that same time, my grandfather, my mom's father, was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. And that's one of the main pushes, not just the earthquake, but that was one of the main pushes that brought us to New Jersey. And he was really the rock of faith in the family. I consider him a saint. And he brought up all of his kids in the faith. And it's because of that I'm Catholic. That's truly what I believe. There's a lot of families that just go through the motions and go to a certain depth. But my grandfather, I would say, penetrated deep into the mystery, and that planted some seeds that made my family go to Mass quite regularly. And when he died, I didn't really know what the impact would be. He died when I was going into high school, but his early onset Alzheimer's took about 10 years off of being able to really relate with him. So I didn't really know him too well, but I hear lots of stories about him. I do have memories of him. But skipping forward a little bit, like I said, that planted seeds, but I really didn't personally identify myself as Catholic, except by name or by tradition or by family. But to really inculcate the faith, that didn't really occur to me at the time. But I had one priest friend, who's now a friend, back then it wasn't, who just told me, you're asking the right questions. And that just stuck with me throughout college. And it wasn't until I went to UC Berkeley that the faith really started to become something significant in my life, or me recognizing it as something significant in my life. The Holy Spirit was moving the whole time. And I heard a calling at that time. I knew that the Lord was calling me to something profound. And that goes for everyone. But but to hear that is really based on the relationship you have with them. A calling isn't this theoretical thing in a vacuum. You're called by God with his people. And you're not really going to hear a clear calling until you develop that relationship with his community and with him personally.
Absolutely. And that's something that I had to wrestle with, too. I think my mother wanted to push me into the priesthood. And she worked hard to try to do that, even though I never really felt called. But at some point, I said, okay, I love God. Maybe it's not what I want to do, but if it's what he wants me to do, then I need to be open to that. And it took many years to get to that point, but I had to get to the point where I said, okay, this might be what God wants, so I'm going to give it a chance. And so I started openly praying for it. And even as late as me being engaged to my wife, my now wife, I actually went on a discernment weekend because I had these voices in my head playing over and over, you know, whether it was from the devil or from my mom or from I just had to get it figured out. And I ended up getting it figured out. But, you know, it's a process that everybody has to go through. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. I'm sure your wife's happy about that.
Oh, yes, she is. Ironically, I got super sick the day I showed up for the discernment weekend. I mean, deathly sick. And I ended up spending the weekend in bed. And I came down for one talk, and the one talk said that you don't have to be a priest to be holy. The holiest people on earth were the Holy Family. So they were just, it was, and then I went into the chapel. I had some deliverance. This isn't about me. But the point is, I think, don't let fear stop you. Go wherever God leads. I think that's a good message.
Yeah, I think if you have that relationship, fear isn't going to stop you. It's the perfect love casts out all fear. We read that. And it's unfortunate that nowadays, or for a long time now, holiness was synonymous with religious life or priesthood, and we don't really have the imagination for our universal call to holiness and how profound that really is, and how it's based on our true relationship with our Lord. So that's pretty much informing the work that I'm doing right now, to help the ordinary Catholic infiltrate like a ninja secular society and order it to the plan of God, as we're called to in the Second Vatican Council.
I was just going to say that. And Pope John Paul II called us to do that many times, to the new evangelization, to get out there in the public market squares, you know, stores, our work, our jobs and careers. These are places where the priests can't and generally don't go to evangelize, but we need to be the priests, prophets, and kings in a fallen and dark world. Amen. So we're going to talk a lot more about that. But before we do, I kind of want to know, how did you get involved in American Ninja Warrior in the first place? I know you had you were a really high competitor at Berkeley with a gymnastics background. So I'm guessing that helped prepare you for something like American Ninja Warrior. But how did you get involved in American Ninja Warrior in the first place?
I'd say it was all providence. Our Lord knit us in our mother's womb, and every step along the way, he puts people in our path, as some people like to say. And that's really what happened. I was watching the show. Oh, and he places passions in our heart. And if we're ordered properly to God, those passions will bring us to where we're supposed to be. And I think most, I guess, just before leading up to the application process, is I just thought it was an amazing show. I saw it on TV and I thought, oh, wow, this is awesome. But in the back of my mind, I was like, oh, that's just a TV show. Who actually tries out for those things? I heard at that time that there is 50 to 180,000 applicants, and I'm thinking there's no way that I would get on. So I kind of put that aside. But a friend of mine who I actually competed with or was on the team with at Cal, tried out for the show, and he got accepted, and he didn't do as well as I knew he could have, and that like irked me. I'm like, oh man, he could have done a little bit better. And then somewhere within a couple of weeks of that happening, I had three or four different people from various parts of my life asking me or letting me know, you should try out for the show. Have you ever heard of American Ninja Warrior? That's awesome. So I figured that had to have been some sort of providence exactly. or God speaking to me through all these people, because I have a thick skull sometimes. And then I looked into it. I was like, okay, I'm not going to get in the way of the movement of the Holy Spirit here. So I looked into it, and there was a ninja-specific training gym only about 25, 30 minutes from where I was living at the time. So I thought, okay, I have to at least check it out. So I checked it out, and my gymnastics background certainly helped me have a lot of fun with it, I guess you could say. And there was a couple of ninja veterans who were there as well, who owned the gym and worked at the gym and who just trained there, who said, yeah, you should really try out. And I thought, okay, well, if this is going to happen, I need to come up with some sort of way to promote myself. So I thought, they're not going to want to hear about the Catholic thing, so I'm just going to push the story of I used to be a gymnast for college, and it's men's gymnastics is going through a really hard time, and I wanted to just tell that story. And the guys at the gym, who are not at all Catholic, and I don't think they're Christian, were like, no, you live with brothers and priests. That's the story that the producers are going to want to hear. At the time, I was living with the Salesians while I was getting my master's degree, so. Actually, I just finished getting my master's degree then, but I was still living with them. So I thought, okay, well, if this is what the veterans are telling me I should do, I'll go along with it. And he got the ear of one of the producers, or one of the main storyline producers, and I guess flagged my application. So that brought me to where I am now.
Wow. And I would absolutely say that is a providence, because the fact that religion is shunned on TV, especially Catholicism many times, just in general morality. And for the fact that when I first saw you and I saw priests on the sideline blessing you, and they were actually filming this and showing this. And, and for anyone who hasn't watched American Ninja Warrior, every person who performs on this huge, long, difficult obstacle course, they all have a backstory that is shown before the participant goes to the course. And so what struck me about yours is that it was Catholic through and through. I mean, they actually showed Sean Bryan in a church praying. They zoomed in on the crucifix. They did a 360 degree view of the church, and it looked beautiful and mystical. And then when they saw you praying, I'm like, whoa, this is great advertisement for Catholicism. And, you know, it's great advertisement for people to think about God in maybe a way that they didn't. And then for Sean, every time he comes up to the line, I noticed that he said a prayer. He blessed himself. He wasn't ashamed to do that in public. And he always prays. Win or lose, he gives it to God. And I just loved this. And I thought that it was like a wonderful example to the faith. And so, thank you, first of all, for doing that. But, you know, this is an amazing, in a sense, ministry. I mean, now you have Bishop Barron on your side. I mean, how did that come about?
Oh, that's an interesting backstory. I've been following Bishop Barron when he was just Father Barron, when he first came out on YouTube, because I'm really into YouTube. And I was watching him for a while, and I started reading everything he put out there and watching everything he put out there. And then I started to get into the Lay Mission Project, which I do right now. And I got this random message from Word on Fire Catholic Ministries, and it was the CEO, Father Steve Gruneau. And he reached out to me saying, Bishop would like to talk to you. And I'm like, what? where's this coming from? So he flew me down to Santa Barbara, and wow, we just hung out all weekend and just talked evangelization.
Wow, not just a phone call. He really wanted to talk to you.
Yeah, we talked about evangelization, strategies for being effective in media and in the world today. So that gave me a huge confidence boost in understanding my vocation, actually. Amen. And we've been somewhat in communication ever since, just every once in a while, just keeping in touch. And he's been really supportive for quite some time.
That's great. And as a side note, one of my friends just joined the Salesians. I just went to his ordination, but I think it's fantastic that you have priests on the sidelines, you know, getting into it. And now you even have a priest on your team trying to go through the course. And I think that's great. And I think that live the faith in a secular world and assert the faith any way you can. Can you maybe pick up on that or explain that a little deeper?
Yeah, sure. I guess we'll start with the Second Vatican Council. That's probably the easiest way to do it. The line that I like to go back to is that we're, and you've probably heard it before, is that we're called to be leaven for the world. And it uses some beautiful language that we are called to be where we find ourselves in the very web of our the web of our existence is woven. So where we find ourselves, we're called to be the church, to make the church, as it says, present and operative in ways in which it only can be through the laity. So like what you said earlier, priests aren't going to be where in the business world, priests aren't going to be in politics, but Catholics certainly are, and we really do need to help the church really live out its mission. And what in Redemptor Hominis, John Paul II, you mentioned him earlier, made it really clear that the church seeks to serve this single end. And I'm going to paraphrase here because it's a really long paragraph, but you look it up, it's Redemptor Hominis, Article 13. And it's that each person may be able to encounter Christ so that Christ may walk with them the path of life. So it's that Christ really be present happens through the church and through the members of the church. And that really, that encounter simply doesn't happen if we don't help that, if we don't act in the place of our Lord in the public square. So it's just going to keep doing its own thing, keep going in the direction of our fallen nature if Christians aren't the voice of reason, aren't the ones ordering things to the plan of God. And so that's our calling, and that's what we need to do. And oftentimes society is militant against that. And that's why I say we have to infiltrate like a ninja. We have to do it sneakily because we have to assume that people are good. We have to assume that people, and because they are, they're created good. Amen. We have to assume that the Holy Spirit can and does work in people and that people are ordered to the good. It's just that sometimes their ideas of perceived good is wrong. So we have to help them in some way, draw them gently into that relationship. We have to be that love of Christ for them and with them. Amen. So if we're not doing that, then we're really missing our call as a church, as the body of Christ.
Yeah, and I remember I kind of learned that lesson myself. I used to, after my big conversion, I mean, I had a big, like a St. Paul style conversion, just knocked me off my horse and really just transformed me inside out and filled me to overflowing with the power and the passion of the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to share it with the world. But eventually I came into contact with anti-Catholics who were just attacking the church. And I kind of had to develop a thick skin and ended up getting angry with them and yelling back at them and ended up getting into a discussion with this one woman at an abortion center who came right up to my face, who was practically spitting at me. And she was like, "You have no right to be here. You're not a woman. This is not your choice," and everything else. I mean, this woman was angry. And needless to say, I was too at the time because God hadn't fully converted me yet. And I yelled back at her about how she wasn't even a real nice person and how she would kill her baby and where this place is prepared for her after she dies. I mean, I probably pushed her so far away from God that I'm embarrassed about it today. But I came back 5 minutes later after I cooled down and I saw my friend Bridget holding this lady. The lady was actually laying on the cement. And my friend Bridget had this lady's head in her lap. And with the most loving, delicate, just kindness, she was stroking this lady's hair. And she was sitting Indian style. And the lady was just laying on her. And the woman bawled her eyes out more than I've seen anyone cry. It was like she was coughing up her lungs. And I was thinking to myself, wow, how did Bridget get through to that hard, mean lady? What did I do wrong? And God struck me with a lightning bolt on that day. And He said, "You missed the point, Brian." He's like, "I gave you all my love when you were at your worst. You didn't give her any love when she was at her worst." I was like, whoa, like life-changing revelation moment. And I realized, like you just said, that it's all about love. People are good, but they've been damaged. They've been hurt. They're fighting battles that we don't know about. And so ever since that day, I have never been in a heated discussion in religion, you know, when people talk to me, I'm one of the nicest people that you can talk to because God's given me that grace. Because so many people have come up and talked to me and said, hey, if I knew this, I would have been Catholic a long time ago. If I knew this, I would have come back to church a long time ago. I just didn't know. So I think it's great that you have that attitude. And I have to ask you, do people come up to you and ask about your faith? I would assume that they do. I mean, do people come and are they curious to know about, you know, what you have that they don't?
It happens all the time. Social media happens the most. It's where I'm most accessible, I guess you could say. But usually any conversation that lasts more than 5 minutes with someone that's not just surface level gets pretty deep. And again, I think that's because of the depth of humanity that and the good that we're all oriented toward. And if they're, I guess, they see it in someone else, and they feel like they could trust the other, or they feel at least open enough to ask questions, they do. And we gotta capitalize on those moments with love, like you were saying. At the same time, we're bombarded. Like our Lord promised that we'll get persecution aside, right? Yeah, we'll get all the good stuff, but we're going to be challenged. So we have to have a clear head with respect to, okay, what are we called to in this moment? Sometimes it is to be bold in proclaiming the truth and calling people out like our Lord did. And like St. John the Baptist, like that always is in my mind of you brood of vipers. It's like, well, he got through to them, maybe some of them. We don't hear the whole story. But we have all these examples of different saints who had different approaches. And we're always constantly playing a balancing act of, okay, or a discernment act is a more proper way to say it. Is this person open in some way? Where is the opening? And how do I really emphasize that opening? Or is this person on the complete attack? Is this person just being evil and I have to just put up a stopping point and say, no, this is true? Or do I say, this is where I stop you? Or how is it that I come across in a way that is strong? And really, we have to be in relationship with our Lord, calling upon the Holy Spirit in all those moments in order to do that. But often, we ourselves get in the way. We take things personally when it's not about that. Well, if we trust that the Holy Spirit can and does act in other people and not just through our initiative, then we could be more patient with others. We could be more open and kind, like you're saying. And if we really know that we are in communion with truth, then we have nothing to fear, nothing to hide, and we have no reason to take personal offense. It's okay to get angry, and it's very good that we do sometimes, but what is that anger for? What is that indicating in us? Well, anything against truth should get us angry to some degree, but how does that impassion us into action? What does that do? Does it impassion us to deep prayer in that contemplative and action prayer in that moment in order to really encounter them in a way that enables the Holy Spirit to break through in that moment? Or are we going to get in the way? Are we just going to let our passions control that encounter? And very often, especially now, like with political polarization, with the race polarization, that happens a lot. We want to be justified in truth, quote unquote, but the truth is love. So how are we justified in that truth while also being justified in the intellectual truth? Are we just trying to be right so we feel good about ourselves? Are we trying to be right about this relationship because we know and they don't? Ha ha, I got it. Or are we trying to really draw them in? And that is at the heart of engagement. Do you want to engage with this person, or do you just want to be right? So that's this balance that I'm always trying to figure out.
Amen. And I think you hit the nail on the head when you said that you have to be a person of prayer, but you also have to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit. You have to be discerning. I mean, back in the day when I was fiercely evangelizing every day, street evangelization, different kinds of evangelization, you know, I think being open in that way helps. So I'm not sure if you answered the question before. How did you choose the name Papal Ninja? Because you started to answer it. You said that you didn't want to go down the Catholic route, but then you did. But how did you settle on Papal Ninja as opposed to like Catholic Awesome or something?
That would have been a good one. I didn't want to. First, I wanted to be. There's all sorts of factors. I'll just say them in any particular order, no particular order. One, I didn't want to monopolize the faith. I know there's other Catholics who are ninjas, like Joe Morofsky, and I didn't want to be like the Catholic ninja. What was that?
I didn't know he was a Catholic ninja. He's actually the one who's closest to me, because I live in Connecticut and I live like 20 minutes from his gym. So I might go hit him up and just say hi.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure. Just say the Papal Ninja sent you, and you'll be like, and he'll be like, "All right, let's talk." But yeah, there's other Catholics. There's a handful of others who I didn't even know about, but they came up to me like Catholic too, or a lot of Christians that are ninjas, and there's a whole subculture. We can talk about that next. But to answer your question, so I didn't want to monopolize the faith. I'm not the only Catholic ninja, and I want others to be able to celebrate that. But and also, I didn't want to be too explicit. We know that the church is persecuted, period, around the world, but also in everywhere in the world to different degrees, because evil likes to fight the good, I guess you could say. So anyway, I didn't want it to be too explicit, because what happens there is people are prejudiced. People make judgments without knowing the facts, without wanting to encounter, and if people are ignorant to what papal means, that might give me an in. They're already in conversation with me, and they say, "Oh, you're a Catholic." And those are the people who I wouldn't already be in conversation with. But then they realize, "Oh, this is a normal person. He's not a Jesus freak who thumps people over the head with the Bible." Let's continue the conversation. So I wanted something that was kind of ambiguous as well, and that was hard to figure out. So I figured not a lot of people know what papal means, so it'll give me an in. So even if they are willing to accept the Catholic faith, it's even better, because a lot of people don't know what papal means, and they're like, okay, well, then that brings in conversations about how the church operates. That brings in questions as to, okay, what is it? What exactly does it mean to be a ninja? And I talk about the church's mission to really make the church present operative in ways in which it only can be through each person. So I make a ninja synonymous with an apostle. And because I'm sent by God, I'm sent by our Lord through our baptism. So I'm trying to piece all these things together. It just made sense. Papal ninja.
Yeah, it does. And I like your papal insignia. I don't know if people can see it on your shirt. Maybe you could lift it up. But you have a nice little papal symbol on your shirt. And I actually, if you could turn. Yeah, there you go. Okay, it's not a little symbol. I love it. It's the keys. It's the symbol on the Vatican flag. And I actually, if you could turn our camera that we have here straight up in our office / library here, you would see a huge Vatican flag on the ceiling. And I actually really like your shirt. I like your branding. I like your logo. I like the colors. I like it all. In fact, I'd love one of your shirts someday. It's been on my bucket list, but I really do like the branding and everything you've done with it.
Yeah, I had a friend who does branding for a living, who does illustrations for Mattel. That's his main job. And he just was like, "Yeah, let's do it." So I didn't want to pass up that opportunity. So although I didn't want to hit people over the head with the face, with the faith, I did want to be in their face about it. So I tried to develop a very bold brand that was like, you know what it is when you see it.
Yeah.
But a funny story about wearing the flag, I guess you could say. My nephew, who's also my godson, came home from school one day, and he was at Catholic school, and he said to my mom, so his grandma, Uncle Sean's flag was at church today or at school today. So he thought it was mine, but it's like, so that gave the opportunity to be like, no, that's the Vatican flag.
It's really funny. So if you don't mind me asking, you had got really injured. You had dislocated your arm. I believe when I was watching American Ninja Warrior, they said it was your fourth dislocation in that arm. And you said it gets more difficult every time to get it back to normal. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, shortly after that, you broke your ankle, because I remember seeing you on social media in a cast, and you were like, it looked like you were like a little bit down and out about it, but, you know, really trying to stay positive and do what you can. I mean, what blows me away about American Ninja Warrior is the drive that these people have. I mean, some of these people have broken their legs and they're still doing push-ups and crunches with a leg cast on there. They're still doing pull-ups, even though they, you know, they can bring themselves down with one leg. And I'm like, these people don't stop. And I love the drive that they have. I feel like If we all had that kind of drive as Catholics, we would be changing the world. I feel like I don't know if you said you love YouTube. I don't know if you've seen any of our YouTube videos at Catholic Truth, but we did one on sloth, which I think is one of the key sins of our age. It's one of the seven deadly sins. And the scary thing about it is it kills you with your consent. In other words, you don't feel like doing something. And so you're like, I should do it, but I don't. And so you don't. And so basically it's summed up in the phrase that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'd love to go to heaven, but I just don't feel like it. It's too much work. And I think in this country and just in general, we need a bigger work ethic. And so I guess I want to ask you, you know, when you were down and out in those injuries, and it must have been really difficult mentally, physically, you just wanted to be out there. How did you get through that mentally and physically? And how did you keep a positive mindset? And there's a lot of people struggling here today with COVID and just being quarantined, and they're struggling mentally, they're struggling emotionally, spiritually, and in other ways. You know, what kind of a message would you have for them? And how did you get through it yourself?
Oh, there's a lot there. There's a lot of questions.
Sorry.
one thing that American Ninja Warrior is really good for is motivation. When you see other people pushing themselves and in community, trying to better not only themselves but other people, that's really motivating. The spirit is really acting in that manner, because we are, like I said earlier, we are oriented toward the good. The question then is how do we remain, connected with on the vine? How do we remain connected with what impassions us? Because it wasn't really trying to convince myself to push hard. There was no option. I knew that I was called to doing this. I had to keep going. I didn't have to force myself to get out of bed to keep working out because I had to stay in shape. I didn't have to convince myself, should I get surgery or should I just give up? Because I didn't have to get surgery. I didn't have to keep going. And if I didn't, I wouldn't have needed surgery for my shoulder. So what it comes down to, though, is being grounded and centered in a way that live out that love that you experience. It's a sense of purpose. We all really long for something. And if we turn that into, or actually, if we're just attentive to that, and we're, like I said earlier, if we focus on that relationship itself is what is how we hear that call. And if we hear that call, it's compelling. It moves us. So it's not about, at least in my situation, it really wasn't about trying to figure out what I had to do in order to convince myself to work out. It wasn't about that. I had this sense of duty. I had this sense of obligation to get back in shape, be on the show, to be an example to other people. With COVID, it's very difficult for a lot of people to remember what it is that impassioned them, because we're such a connected people that when we lose our ordinary means of connection, it throws. So what do we have? So at this point, when we lose that whatever motivated us before, or whatever habits that we got into, that helped us, good habits, virtues, that helped us to focus on the good and focus on something that gave us the energy to do what we needed to do. If we lose those things, that's when we have to really be intentional. What is it now, since I'm not habituated into acting this certain way, what is it that I have to do in order to develop a habit to make it easier? Because when we develop habits, it becomes a lot easier. So that's what a habit is. So I would say we have to go deep and reflect on what is it that motivates us? What is it that, like, why is it that we do what we do? And what is it now that is preventing me from doing that? And it's exciting. It's not a process, an arduous process that requires all this energy to no ends. You know, it requires a lot of energy in order to give yourself energy. So I would say be courageous. So do what you need to do to get over whatever is blocking you, that fear or doubt or shame. That's why I pray the prayer that my spiritual director wrote for me that I give to other people. So it's like, come Holy Spirit, be my strength. So the Spirit really does strengthen you and banish from my heart all the fear, doubt, and shame. Like all those things just get in the way. They get in the way of helping us to perform at our best. They get in the way of developing good habits, which make it easier. It's self-perpetuating. It makes it easier to be motivated and to act lovingly. Just get those things out of the way because they prevent love. So fear, doubt, and shame, just avoid all those things. Do everything you can to realize that, yeah. Do everything you can to call the spirit into your life to overcome those things, and you'll be on fire.
Amen. And I think one of the most powerful, even though it's a secular show, I think one of the most powerful aspects of American Ninja Warrior is its community and just the fact that people call each other on. They're there for each other through thick and thin. And I do see, you mentioned a Christian subculture there. You know, I see, like, I believe it's Michelle Warmke who has Bible verses written down her leg. So I'm sure you have additional support once you find other Christians there as well. And I think that might be a good indicator to people in life, in our world, in the Catholic Church, that we need community. I mean, imagine if we had community like that in the church and we could find that. I mean, when I came out of Franciscan University, where I graduated from, I mean, that's like a bubble of like holiness and just prayer all the time. Every chapel, every building on the campus has a chapel in it. It has an adoration chapel outside. I mean, literally, it's 24/7 Catholicism. And then you come out and it's like culture shock. It's like everything but. And so I literally was like, what in the world? Now what do? I have nobody. Everybody hates me for being Catholic. Nobody understands my faith. And I feel like I've ran into a brick wall. And so I moved here to Connecticut because it was a great young adult community. And I actually started a Bible study on Sunday nights because not to go lecture everybody else, but because I needed community. So I decided on my own to try to do something. And I got people together and I advertised it. And we had so many people coming over every week and we developed friendships and we had people discussing the faith in Bible study and outside of it. And so that really helped me not only to grow in my faith and inspire others, but it helped us to grow collectively as well. And I would challenge people to maybe look around, whether it's online or at your parish, or if there's a group in the area, to get involved, because we all need people to push us, to call us on, and to do something to really, when we don't feel like doing it, we need people there for us.
Yeah, it's, community is huge for formation. We really can't form ourselves, no matter how much we want to study or to pray on our own. We really need to be connected for not only the accountability thing that you just mentioned, but also for that motivation. But a huge, huge part of it is the proper subject of revelation is the church. It's the community of the church. It's not just me, and Jesus. It's not just reading That's scripture right. and being inspired by it. So right. if that really is the proper subject of revelation, we encounter the Holy Spirit in a profound, unique way when we're in community. So when I go to a Bible study, I'm hearing the Spirit working through the group. I'm hearing affirmation of my own experience. It's not just, oh, I'm in my own head. I'm just thinking these lovely things. That'll only bring you so far. Yes, the Holy Spirit is still moving in that one-on-one relationship, but it's a completely different, profound relationship when you're in community. And that's why with the Lay Mission Project, community is at the very heart of what we do. We have the intellectual formation component. We have the spiritual dimension of it. But the thing, the glue that holds the whole project together is the community. That's what, whenever we do our little check-ins with people and say, and ask how it's going, what's their favorite part? Why are you still doing this? Or what motivated you to stay? Because we have an amazingly high retention rate.
What, if you don't mind me jumping in real quick, what is the lay community that you're speaking of? Like, is it similar to a third order? Could you just explain it to our audience real quick?
It's similar in some ways. The Lay Mission Project is, if you wanted to check out the fundamentals of it, you go to laymission.net, where you see the whole theological background and all that stuff. And there's a couple of free resources for spiritual practices for everyday Christians that help people focus on that relationship, like we were just talking about. But the way we go about it is we have a diocese picks up this project, and we consult with the diocese on how to implement it. So we give them all the resources, and we show them how to implement this project. So it's formation, it's a spiritual component, communal component, intellectual component, and it's systematic. So it's basically a catechism 101, but way deeper and in community. That's like the simplest way that we could put it.
So it's kind of like a young adult locally. Group.
Not just young adults, everyone. Yeah.
Okay.
It's so the diocese takes it on. They promote it. And then groups based on parishes or locality. Sometimes a couple different parishes combine together to have these in person. And right now it's during COVID. It's via Zoom, but they have these in person encounters where every 2 to 3 weeks they get together to talk for 2 or 3 hours about the material that they're learning and praying with. And that's where the rubber meets the road, is applying this theological formation, this intellectual formation to the daily activities. So how is it that I see with our Lord? How is it that I see through the lens of the gospel? And how does that inform my daily activity? So the purpose of their meeting is to build community, yes, but in a way that helps the community discern each individual's call to implement the Second Vatican Council's call to universal holiness, universal call to holiness, and to help realize the evangelical mission of the church in their daily life. So that's this community that I speak of.
That's so interesting.
So we're training ninjas. We're basically training ninjas to really be apostles, to infiltrate society in a way to help order it to the plan of God.
That's fantastic. So that's this community. I love that. And I was obsessed with martial arts when I was in high school and college. And I remember my friends and I used to dress in all black, and we used to carry weapons, and we used to think we were ninjas, and we used to actually walk blindfolded down railroad tracks, like on the rail to practice balance, like crazy, just our own little ninja stuff. And maybe that was some sort of foreshadowing for God's like, I'm going to make you a real ninja, you know, to go out and not destroy the world like the old ninjas, but to, in a sense, to stealthily, as you say, you know, go out and save the world. And maybe before we go, we're running out of time, could you just tell us real quick what your Catholic faith, you know, what Christ means to you, and, you know, a little bit about your philosophy?
How do you say it in a few words? I guess I'm asked this a lot, and it's always hard to answer the question because it really is everything. Being formed as a Salesian for much of my Catholic formation, I try to make Jesus and Mary my best friends and make the Eucharist and reconciliation just pillars of my life. But this isn't just a thing about precepts or maxims or ideas. This is about sustaining that relationship with our Lord that impassions you into the world, that gives you a deep sense of purpose. So the faith is something. I like to say the faith instead of my faith, because yes, it is my faith which celebrates the faith, but I really like to focus on the faith, because the faith is something that is a true witness through the centuries, through the millennia, of people's real encounter with our Lord as a community and as individuals. So if I focus on my faith, it's very easy to look inward. It's very easy to look only at me and Jesus.
Right.
That is true and good, but when I look at the faith, I see this huge, like, plethora of beauty and amazing tradition that is gifted to me. So I like the whole, like any gift, you receive it with an open heart and you cherish it. If it's something that you love, you cherish it. So the hard work of belief, I guess I would say, is continuing to faithfully look at the beauty of the gift that we have in the faith. And that's hard work. It's very easy to take it for granted. It's very easy to go through the motions and go to Mass and forget about the graces that are abundant. If we're not open to those graces, we don't receive those graces. We could be condemning ourselves by receiving the Eucharist without really realizing what we're doing. So if we're habituating that bad habit, then we're not going to be ever able to receive that grace. So everything about the faith we have to try and cherish, and by that you sustain that relationship, and you sustain and you keep open that tap of the wellspring of salvation.
That's so interesting. You keep saying it's not about me and Jesus, you know, and one of my expertise is apologetics. I love to defend and explain the Catholic faith and help answer people's misconceptions and misunderstandings. And, you know, very often when I talk to Protestant religions or, you know, born again religions, they always say, well, they'll say something like, well, it's all about me and Jesus. You know, just get your Bible. That's all you need. It's just me and Jesus. And I say, can you show me that in the Bible? You know, in the book of Acts, which is the first 100 years of the church, can you show me anybody just sitting down and reading their Bible? No, it's all community based. You know, it's people calling each other on, living together in community, helping each other in community. And I think that's a good message that you bring, Sean. And another good message that you bring, I think, is transformation. You keep talking about having an encounter with Christ. And as I said, I had a powerful encounter with Christ many, many years ago. And that has helped give me the fire in the zeal that I have today. And I think that's the difference between just, and it's almost, I don't want to say boring Catholicism, but, and then really lived out Catholicism, because many people just live it as a bunch of rules, check boxes, things you have to do. And I did that too. And it is boring. It's so boring because that's not the way it's meant to be lived. It's supposed to be a relationship with Jesus. And once you encounter Jesus, nobody can really encounter Jesus without walking away changed. I mean, right?
Exactly. That gives me some more content, I guess you could say, to respond to this question that I received from a confirmation class that I'm supposed to give a video answer for. How did the question go? Does being Catholic mean that you're boring? It's like, no, but how do you say that? How exactly do you say that in a 3-minute video? Probably going to be way more than 3 minutes, but yeah, I like your response to that. Is like, no, it's an encounter. It could be boring. Yeah, it certainly could be boring if you treat it like a set of rules and a police officer vision of God, or just these things that are low energy celebrations, quote unquote. But no, it's a profound, deep encounter. It's a profound relationship. And no relationship, no loving relationship that you've ever had, just think about that. No relationship that was truly loving is boring. You could even be sitting there boringly quiet at a meal with this person that you love for hours, and not just a meal, like who eats meals for hours, but anyway, maybe some Italians do, but you could sit in silence for a long time with person that you love, and it's not boring. So find that love, find that encounter, and no way is the Catholic faith boring.
Amen. In closing, you said that you give a confirmation retreats, you're a motivational speaker. Can you just briefly explain that, and where could people contact you if they want to get in touch with you in any way?
The easiest way to get in contact with me is through social media. I try to respond to everyone. But Sean@papalninja.com is where I send everyone eventually to make official requests. That's SEAN@papalninja.com. I do have to say, though, I get tons and tons of requests. I do have to decline most of them because I have a full-time job and I'm doing training for Ninja, and I own a gym and I manage that to some extent. So very busy. But I do try to at least respond to people and sometimes make quick little video messages so that they can implement that in their retreats or their confirmation classes and those sort of things. And I'm currently working on a new project with Father Michael Sweeney. He's my boss and my spiritual director, actually. We're trying to do things to provide free resources for those groups, both groups and individuals. Formative ones that answer the real questions that people have to see where the rubber meets the road in the faith. How is it that the gospel can be and is applied in our daily lives? So I'm busy, but we're trying our best to respond and to provide resources. And who knows, maybe I'll be in the area at the time for whatever you guys need me for. If I'm traveling on the road, I often, for like Ninja or for Lay Mission Project, I often let people know in that diocese or that area, hey, I'm coming. Is there anything you need from me or any way that I could be of service? So be on the lookout for my social media posts where I might be ending up.
And I think that I would be remiss if I didn't give a shameless plug that we here at Catholic Truth, we do retreats as well. We give speaking engagements. we do parish missions, confirmation retreats. We even have a full online confirmation retreat if people are interested. So, I mean, shameless plug, if you have too many engagements, feel free to send them. Oh, hey, I heard of this great phenomenon. I mean, they give the best retreats in the world. I mean, that's debatable. Yeah. But we've been given retreats for many, many years, and we're passionate about giving retreats, because while our YouTube and social media and online content is really just growing a lot, like really fast, almost too fast, there's nothing like the personal encounter where you can really just talk to people in person and meet them and answer their questions and, you know, answer their objections and things like that's really powerful. And I don't know how you do it, Sean, but at least at Catholic Truth, we end all of our retreats with adoration, an hour of adoration. And it's sometimes the most powerful, usually the most powerful part of the retreat. I remember we gave a retreat in New Jersey, and one director of religious education, she said, oh no, this is eighth grade. They can't sit there for an hour in adoration. I said, well, we have some meditations. We have music, you know, it's led, it's guided. She's like, no, I just want 15 minutes. So I put 45 minutes on the schedule anyway. And at the end of the 45 minutes, I couldn't find the lady. And I was looking for her everywhere. And I finally went by the woman's bathroom, and she came out and ran into me. And this lady like lost all of her makeup. She was just bawling her eyes out. She's like, sweetie, she's like, I do not know what you did to these kids, but 45 minutes is not enough. She's like, you proved me wrong. She's like, this was the most powerful experience of my life. And these kids, after 45 minutes, they don't want to leave. They're still up on the altar. And so to me, like, that's just so powerful when kids at 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade are encountering Christ. Like, that's our goal here at Catholic Truth, is to help as many Catholics as humanly possible to encounter Christ. So, I mean, sorry, I didn't mean to give that long shameless plug, but I get passionate, and that's kind of what we do here.
It's good to know about those things, because those are the very objective signs that you're doing some really amazing work. Certainly not tooting your own horn, but people really need to know, like, if there's something powerful and good, and you and the ministry are gifted in a way to be effective in helping people with this encounter, that needs to be seen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Sean, for joining us today. And thank you for coming on the show. Thank you for inspiring us with your faith. And thank you for living your faith in the real world. It's like, we know we're supposed to do it, but there's not always a lot of examples of how to do it. So thank you for being that example for us, for the church, and just for a dying world at large. Thanks so much.
You're very welcome. Thank you for having me.
Amen. God bless you, Sean.
God bless.